certainly appreciate the song service, prayer this morning that's been offered. I want to turn over in the New Testament to begin with this morning. We're going to look to the second epistle of the Corinthian letters. 2 Corinthians in the first division of the letter, which is chapter 1. Let's read verse 1 down through verse 11. And I'll try to read those 11 verses. I will try to read them correctly. Sister Marlene lets me know sometimes when I have left the word out or when I have skipped something or mispronounced something or whatever. But anyway, our thoughts, though, is when we come down to it, particularly pay attention to the reading of the last few verses. But let's start with verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Acadia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're going to go over Number 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for our consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust, that he will yet deliver us. Yet also happened together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. This morning, what's upon my heart and mind is the message of God's deliverance as we live here in this life. Now, notice I said the message of it. It is the doctrine, the teaching of God's deliverance of His people, but the message of it, the sitting under the sound, I want to emphasize that. The coming together of the body of Christ, the local body, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, coming together and sitting under the sound of the gospel, and to hear the scriptures read and hear the scriptures taught and expounded upon the wonderful works of God among people while we live right here in this life. I want you to notice in verse 3, he said, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." The Father of mercies. You know, that to me, that's a sweet expression, the Father of mercies. That really breaks it down and brings it home to us when we think that Almighty God is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Notice there in the closing of that sixth verse, "In the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation," for your deliverance. We know that many would just automatically apply this to heaven and immortal glory, being saved or born again or saved for heaven, delivered into heaven's pure world. But the Apostle Paul here, by inspiration of the Spirit, is setting forth and laying the foundation to begin to teach the lesson of the mighty deliverance of God that the Apostle had experienced in his life and all of his travelings and going about preaching the gospel and standing up for the Lord Jesus Christ and coming into question of the very gospel message that he preached concerning the sufferings, concerning the comfort, the help that he received from the Lord. He said that it is for your consolation and salvation. "And our hope of you is steadfast," in verse 7, "knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye be also of the consolation." Here is great hope. Here is great comfort in understanding that if we suffer, another letter talked about this, that if we suffer for evil doing, we should suffer for evil doing. But if we suffer for the name of Christ, then that's an honor. That's to be counted as a blessing, to suffer the reproach and for the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we're coming on down to this and to get into the meat of it. "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble." Now notice this, the apostle is going to go into now and talk about a specific season, a specific time. He had many troubles. He had many distresses in many places where the Lord delivered him when he was suffered and pressed out without strength and beyond and above measure. But yet the Lord delivered him. He said that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. The Apostle Paul was left for dead at times, suffering for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So many times we will look at the Scriptures and think about the physical persecutions. But I want to tell you, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, the Apostle Paul, no doubt, endured psychological and mental afflictions in his mind, whereby he was torn, whereby he was distressed and in perils. Now, he had times of rejoicing, he had times of consolation, but he was persecuted greatly for the hope that he had in the Lord Jesus Christ and the message that he preached. He said, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves." Now, I know the way that you've heard these next few verses mainly preached, and it's mainly the way I have heard them preached. But I want to that you would understand in the very context of it. And the point that is made so many times about who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver us, and whom that we trust he will yet deliver us. It is true. God, before the foundation of the world, amen, in his eternal purpose, he purposed and he purposed to deliver his people and deliver them out of sin's bondage. bondage and to bring them to heaven and immortal glory. And then at a given point in time, as his elect come along, that he doth vitally, that he does deliver them in regeneration, and that there will be the ultimate of glorification where he will yet deliver. Now those are truths, but that's not what this text is teaching. This is not the text to teach this. I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul is bringing it into, and the context that he's coming forth with. He said, but we have the sentence of death in ourselves. I believe he is not talking about the sentence of death as far as original sin, as far as dead and trespassing sin, as far as that imputation of sin that all of Adam's posterity has. When he's talking about we have the sentence of death in ourselves, he's talking about that many times he stood in jeopardy of dying. He certainly, I'm talking about a natural death. He was stoned and left for dead. A day and a night he was in the deep. There was at some point that as far as doctors would have been concerned, if they had examined the Apostle Paul, they would have declared him clinically dead. Because we understand from the Scriptures, and I believe the Apostle was speaking and talking about himself when he talked about he knew a man about 14 years ago that went into the third heaven, and the things that he saw that was not lawful to utter. I believe that was the Apostle Paul, his soul, his spirit, while he was absent. He said whether absent from the body, he didn't know. But I believe it was at a time, one of those times when he had suffered so much great persecution and was left for dead, or in the deep a day and night. That the Lord blessed him, his very soul, to be caught up into the paradise of God. But yet we know that he came back. But so I'm saying that you understand. He had the sentence of death. He's in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves. In other words, he said, I stand at death's door every day as I go about. As I go about preaching the gospel, as I go about in my life, there are many opportunities for death to come my way. But here he's talking about the delivering power of God, that God had delivered him so many times. Brothers and sisters, we know that there are many occasions in our life whereby that we could have died so poorly, whereby we could have came to that very place of the separation of our soul and spirit from our body because of dangers seen and dangers that we didn't even know about, that we were just less than that far away from. So here, and we know that we all have the sentence of corporal death within us. There will be a time when we will lose mortal life, when our very being in this time world will come to an end, to a close. But I'm so glad to still believe this morning that the power of life and death is in God's hand. God overruled in his divine providence with his divine oversight. God overruled providentially the many times that the Apostle Paul's life was in jeopardy and he could have lost a mortal life. Now we all have the sentence of corporal death within us. It's going to take place at some time or another. That we should not trust in ourselves. Therefore, as he said that he didn't trust in himself, we do not trust in ourselves. This is why we fear God, but we don't live in fears. We get up in the mornings, amen, of what might come and what might go. Now, a healthy dose of fear is good, but fear doth have torment if we're afraid and we're looking for a booger around every corner. We don't need to live in that kind of state, in that kind of mind, but we need to live in a trust. Trust in the Lord. If you thought about all the things that could overtake you, if you thought about all of the accidents or occurrences of injury that could take place, why, you wouldn't do anything. You'd just sit at home in the rocking chair. You'd live in a bubble. But we can't do that, and we don't want to do that. Oh, we want to have our trust in the Lord, believing that life and death is in His hand. Now, we need to be careful in the sense that we acknowledge dangers and that we don't deliberately put ourselves in harm's way. We understand these things. We know that there are many facets and different sides and faces to look at from that standpoint. But He is saying, in other words, I didn't just go home and sit down. I kept serving the Lord. I kept going and doing. And this is the way it is with us, brothers and sisters. We've got to live our lives. We've got to walk by faith. We've got to trust the Lord. We've got to put our confidence and our help, knowing that it comes from the Lord. So Paul felt that he had the sentence of death in him. Not just the natural sentence of death, but he was at hand so many times that his mortal life could have been over. So he says, "For we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead." So this is not talking about dead in trespass and sin being raised from that state. He's saying we're trusting God in our corporal life because we know that He's the God that's going to raise the dead in the day of the resurrection. That's what He's talking about, who raises the dead. So the Apostle Paul knew that either way he couldn't lose. To live is Christ, to die is gain. But he said to the saints of God, "It's better for you that I remain here a while longer to teach you and to preach to you. It'd be far better for me to part and go on to be with the Lord. But either way, my trust and my confidence is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who delivered us from so great a death." Oh yes, the very giving of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, He paid the legal penalty, amen, for the curse of sin, amen, whereby that He has destroyed death. He has destroyed that one that held the power of death, as the Bible speaks of. We understand that it's in His hand that He has that power. So our Lord demonstrated that He has the power over corporal death as He raised the dead while He lived here upon this earth, while He walked to and fro. We have those different accounts of where the Lord raised the dead, and we don't know how many more He raised. I believe He raised a lot of dead folks while He was here upon this earth. I believe He cleansed many lepers and healed many blinded eyes and opened many deaf ears. He preached many sermons. He preached day and night, if you please. We have just a little bit of those things recorded for us, but it's enough to cheer our hearts, and it's enough to give us confidence. It's enough for us to trust in, to believe that He is the great God of glory, and that it's in His hand, and that He has the power to raise the dead. So therefore, we're not going to despair. We're going to look unto Him. So He has delivered us in that sense. Death is already a defeated foe. And in actuality, in a very, very real way, that last enemy to be destroyed will be death. Oh grave, where's thy victory? Oh death, where is thy sting? He's going to rule until all comes under His feet, and that last one that He will conquer will be death. So He has delivered us from so great a death. And death deliver us. Paul says, as I live daily, He's delivering us. He is delivering us. And he doth deliver us in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Paul says, I believe tomorrow he'll be delivering us. He will continually deliver me until he is ready, until I have served the purpose, until the Lord is through with me in the capacity that I'm in. And then the Lord will suffer my death to take place by the means, of course, that he did with the Apostle Paul, as we understand by church tradition and history, of the martyrdom of the Apostle Paul. Even Paul said that the time of his departure was at hand, that he was ready to be offered. He is ready to be offered up. So therefore, I believe he understood and he knew that his martyrdom was at hand, that it was going to take place, because he was ready. He had come to that point. He had died in grace, and he knew that his race was run. He had finished the course of the ministry that the Lord had employed, had blessed him into. So God had delivered him. He knew of the times that the Lord had delivered him and blessed him and helped him here in this life, a long life's journey, the miraculous working power of God. You know, sometimes folks will use the term supernatural. I don't use that term. I want to tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ was not and is not Superman. Okay? He was not and is not Superman. He is man. But in not in that sense. The works that he did was by the power of the Holy Ghost. They were not by supernatural means. No, there was no natural about it. Not supernatural. Besides. So it was spiritual. The man Christ Jesus was a real man, a natural man, in the sense that he was made like unto his brethren, but yet without sin. All right? And he was God incarnate, the Word made flesh, 100% man without sin, 100% God. He was not a hybrid. We understand that. All right. So the point I'm making is he did not do supernatural works. He did miraculous works. He did marvelous works. Amen. Now those are Bible expressions. Oh yes, you won't find this supernatural expression. You won't find that. No, he wasn't Superman. It wasn't supernatural. No, it's spiritual. Oh, the works that he did, although he was man, but yet he did it by the Spirit. Amen. The works that he did was by the power of the Holy Ghost, I believe, as we mentioned even last Sunday. So in the text here, because he goes on when he has said in verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us, ye also happen together by prayer for us. That's another way I know that these deliverances in verse 10 is not talking about God's deliverance far as eternal life, and then the actuality of it is his elect come along in life and delivered from the sentence of original sin, and then yet to deliver, meaning glorified in heaven. Now those are all truths, and we spoke about that last change two Sundays ago of glorification, but this is not the text to teach that, brethren. This is the text in the context here, amen, as the Apostle Paul is speaking from personal experience, and it is teaching God's people that God has delivered us as we walk here in life's journey, and he's delivering us today, and because he's delivered us in the past, and he's delivering us today, he delivered you safely here today. Why, sure he did. Amen. It gives you confidence. It gives you an expected hope. will yet deliver you as you come along through life. You know, there are occupations that are hazardous. Some of you well know those. And I was in the life insurance business many, many years ago, and for a good long period of time. And I full well know and understand the calculation of life insurance premiums and what it's based upon. And I tell you, folks, that was in what was considered a hazardous occupation, the rate was higher. The rate was higher. And the reason for that is because there's more possibility. There's more opportunities for death to occur, for injury and accidents to take place. We know and understand, and I'm just bringing on home to you. We've just seen the example recently with Brother Grant there and what happened to him. I tell you, Brother Grant could have just as easily, his life to have been taken there in that injury, or either to have had such debilitating disability, could have broke his neck. The spinal cord could have been paralyzed from his neck down. I'm not exaggerating, and I'm not trying to play on anything. I'm just giving you an example that you well know, and that Brother Brand is setting here, amen, as a witness to the mighty delivering power of God. That God was merciful. He's the Father of mercies, as I read to you there in the beginning. And God was so pleased, amen, to watch over him in that and to deliver him. He's in a hazardous occupation. You are in a hazardous occupation. Many occupations are very hazardous, where there's great possibility for things to happen and to take place. But I'm talking about, amen, the watching over the very delivering power of God and the message of it. Amen. I'm giving you the message of the truth of the deliverance of God for his people, the mighty works of God among the children of men as we live right here in this life. And I'm talking about his people. And as I said, verse 11 also proves that verse 10 is a temporal text, because he said, ye also happen together by prayer for us. I tell you, brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul did not need any prayers for his soul to be saved in heaven in immortal glory. He didn't need any prayers from anybody. It's useless. There's no need. It's really ignorance to pray for someone to be born again. I want to tell you, God's going to born his people again. You ain't got to beg God for it. You ain't got to fast 21 days, amen, to try to get it to happen and to come to pass. God's going to save every one of his people for heaven and immortal glory if they come along without the loss of one. You don't have to beat yourself with stripes. You don't have to fast 21 days. You don't have to sit up at night and wear yourself to where you need Maalox and Alka-Seltzers and Tums and wringing your hands. Is not walking the corridors of heaven's fair lanes, wringing his hands and worried about heaven being populated. That's the message of men here on this earth. If they want to wring their hands and worry about heaven not having anybody and hell having to enlarge itself, I hear folks use that verse of scripture out of context all the time, and especially when there are volcano eruptions. And I've heard people use that text. Well, the Bible says hell will enlarge itself, that them volcanoes are erupting, it's spewing up out of the ground. Hell's getting bigger underneath because there's more people going to hell. Brother and sister, I want to tell you, amen, the number for heaven immortal glory won't be decreased by one. It won't be enlarged by one. Yes, there'll be plenty in hell. That's God's business. I don't rejoice in that. I don't dwell on that a lot, but it's the truth that I guess we need to dwell on it from time to time, and you know that I have. Amen. But what I love, amen, to bear down and preach upon is the Father of mercies. Amen. And God's great salvation for his people. Amen. All of the salvation for heaven delivered for God's people is going to come. this life, that there was some helping that God's people could do for his deliverance by praying. You see that? Ye also helping together by praying for us. Now you got to have somebody help you misunderstand that. You've got to have somebody just lie about it. Amen. To make it wrangle it and twist it and make it any other way. The Apostle Paul is saying, is tying right into verse 10 about what he's talking about, that this deliverance that's under consideration, amen, that the saints of God, that the people at Corinth that he's writing to can have part, amen, by praying. Ye also helping together by prayer for us. That for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. I tell you, there's a lot of saints of God that helped the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had means of help. You know, God uses means. God uses means. Now, you can't just throw that statement out there and leave it dangling, okay? You can't just throw that statement out there and leave it there. But I want to tell you, God has used a means for housing his people. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the means whereby God will house heaven immortal glory. But here temporally, we could go into text after text of where God uses means. Amen. And the means is his people and the resources that his people has, and that God uses those means to use here as we live upon this life. Now, we are not the extension of God's hands in saving folks for heaven and immortal glory. We're not God's extension of his feet for saving people for heaven and immortal glory. But I want to tell you, God does use your hands and God does use your feet, amen, in a temporal sense as we live right here in this life to go about and to do and to minister, amen, to others. You know, I just believe in showing both sides and, you know, and keeping it straight. Amen. Keep this thing right and divided. Keep it straight down the line, and you won't have scriptures crossed up with each other. The scriptures, they do not contradict. They do not cross up. It's men that cross them up. It's men that puts them in a contradictory situation by not right and dividing and making the distinction. I tell you, brothers and sisters, about 80%, the best I can put a little estimation upon it, give or take some, amen, of these scriptures is talking about right here in this life, amen, as we live. All scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable, amen, for doctrine, amen, for our teaching. And then he goes in about correction and reproof and instruction in righteousness. So he gives us the one there, amen, about doctrine, or as in articles of faith, as in statements of faith, as in body of truth, and so forth. But then the emphasis is placed upon these scriptures are for our correction, for our reproof. Listen, you won't need any correction when you're in heaven and immortal glory. You won't need any reproof when you're in heaven and immortal glory. You won't need any instruction in righteousness, because you will be clothed in the glorified righteousness, and therefore you will do exactly right in heaven and immortal glory. So therefore, the vast majority of these scriptures is to help us while we live right here. Amen. That we will walk in a way that will be pleasing unto our great and true and living God. Now that took a little while, but I think that it was the time well spent. I sure trust and hope that it was. Turn back a few pages with me to Romans chapter 15. Also remember that the Apostle Paul asked the brethren on an occasion to pray for him, that he might be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men. He asked them to pray for him, that he would be delivered. This is in the same vein. This is in the same context that we're talking about. Now here in the Roman letter in chapter 15 let's just start in verse 30. We could start up above it. I invite you to read it later on. But starting in verse 30 of Romans 15, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." The Apostle Paul was all the time asking people to pray for him. It is biblical. It is scriptural. It is right, amen, for us to desire the prayers of our brothers and sisters, and for us to pray for our brothers and sisters, and to uphold one another, amen, in the word of prayer, and pray for God's help. Do you know that you're even authorized to pray for the wicked? Now, I can prove that. But it's not what a lot of folks think. Amen. It's found over in Psalm 70. I don't know if we got time to go there or not, but let me just throw that out real quick. Amen. Where there he's talking about that the Lord would reward them. Amen. Reward them. Reward them according to their works. Reward them according to their deeds. That's the prayer you pray for the wicked. When you see those that are acting and so deceitfully and so wicked here in this world. I remember this was years ago. This before I ever came to Primitive Baptist and was in between the Church of God and the Primitive Baptist and trying to find my way, begging the Lord to lead and guide and help me. But I was in a meeting and there was a free Presbyterian preacher and he was leading in prayer and he actually said these words. This was in the time of President Bill Clinton and when all of that stuff was going on there, and he said, "Lord, either save him or kill him." Now, man, he's actually prayed that. That was in his prayer. "Lord, save him or kill him." And you know, after I come down, you know, that kind of caught me off guard because I've never heard or thought that anybody should pray like that, you know. Amen. But when I got a little understanding there in Psalms chapter 70, well, let's just turn over there. I didn't talk about it too much. And just get that expression in the 70th division and verse, well, just start there at the first. "Make haste, O God, to deliver me." Well, this will go right in with what we're preaching on anyway. "Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord." This is temporal while we live right here. This is a psalm of David. You know, David prayed about the wicked a lot. You read through the Psalms. And he said, "Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul." And right there, I believe the word soul is what it's referring to and talking about is his life. "To them, let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul," or "that seek after my life. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt." Yeah, he's praying for them, but look what he's praying. Look what he's praying. "Let them be turned backwards and put to confusion." Lord, help us. You know, I think sometimes instead of talking so much about what the wicked's doing to us, we ought to pray to God about them and pray just like David prayed. Pray like David prayed about them. "Lord, reward them according to their wickedness." But then I get to, you know, get to thinking about that, and I know then there's sometimes some wicked ways in me and I want mercy. But I want to tell you, it's a different state. It's a different state for the non-elect and the elect. God is the Father of mercies. Amen. God is the Father of forgiveness and compassion. And He will bless His people that will turn unto Him and seek after Him and repent and turn from their wicked way. But we know the wicked are never going to repent. They're never going to turn. So the Lord reward them according to their deeds and put them to confusion and cause their troubles that they're trying to give, cause them to turn upon them and trouble them. I tell you, in the book of Esther, Haman, he ended up in the trouble. He wanted to put on Mordecai, didn't he? He ended up in the trouble rather than Mordecai. And he said unto Esther that she had, who knew that she had come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Oh, and so instead of Mordecai being hanged upon the gallows, it turned upon Haman, wicked Haman, that it happened unto him. So, verse 3, let them be turned back for a reward of their shame that say, aha, aha. You know, it's amazing to me of the hypocrisy and all of that you will hear sometimes out of people that just stand ready. You know, for those that try to name the name of Christ and those that try to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we slip up, if we say something that's just a little off or walk a little wobbly in our walk, aha, aha, there you are. Yeah, you're not a Christian. You're a hypocrite. All Christians are hypocrites. Yeah, that's what the ungodly, that's what the wicked, wicked. And God's people can even fall in that snare and call others of God's people to that point and say, aha, I knew there wasn't nothing to you. Oh, but notice what he is saying here. And this, let them be turned back for a reward of their shame to say, aha, aha. That's it, that aha there, that's an expression of scorn. Okay? That's what it is. It's scorn. It's them scorning. Scorning. And David, in his prayer, he is saying, let them be turned back for a reward. In other words, you know, a reward's the same, whether it's rewarding for evil or rewarding for good. You know, he that is in the same thing of sowing. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life. So let me turn back over there now to the Roman letter there in 15. It said in verse 30, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Notice what he is praying. When he says, now the God of peace be with you all, turn back to verse 13 and it says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Oh, there's so many things. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 12. Now, even though I may give you a lot of text, it may not can cover all of the things, but yet it gives you a lot of homework, okay? It gives you a lot of scriptures and things that you can look up next week, and you can look at these things and go over more in detail and enhance upon them. In Isaiah chapter 12, you know, we read some last week from chapter 11. And it's in the same setting, it being the same time frame that we, you know, talked about in chapter 11. In chapter 12, he said, and in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust salvation, deliverance, and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength. He says, I will not be afraid because Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. He also is become. Uh-oh. He has become my salvation for the elect. In time, God does not become their salvation in an eternal sense. Now think about that. He also is become. This is temporal. This is timely deliverance. Because what he's done, he's talking about a people under that new and living way, talking about when Jesus came to this earth, the day of the gospel day, when he set up his gospel kingdom, and still we're running into it now. He hasn't become our salvation in the sick, because he purposed deliverance in Christ. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. So this is a different deliverance here that's under consideration. He also is become my salvation. When does he become your salvation in a temporal sense? When you trust him. It comes into fruition, actuality. There is no working. There is no laboring. There is no praying in deliverance to heaven immortal glory. But there is much praying and diligence. Remember back over there, Paul talked about them. And you praying helps me. Your prayers helps me. There in verse 11, there in the Corinthian letter, of the deliverance that he was speaking about and concerning. Therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Let the scripture interpret itself. Verse 3 will interpret the salvation. Therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation, out of the wells of deliverance. One dead in trespass and sin don't have the ability to draw water. You can't draw water out of the well of eternal deliverance because you're dead. You have no movement. I want to tell you, one corporal dead can't go out on the back porch 100 years ago, amen, to the well and thrust the bucket down into the water that is hanging on the rope and then turn the crank and draw the bucket of water up out of the well. He's dead. He can't do it. If you're going to draw water out of wells of deliverance, you've got to be a live individual and you've got to have a lively thirst. I tell you, one dead in trespass and sin is not going to be trying to get, amen, any kind of spiritual water or spiritual deliverance. There's no thirst for it. There's no desire. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are they. They're in a blessed state. They're already blessed. He already calls them blessed. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst. If you're hungering and thirsting, you're blessed. You're already blessed. It's too late to get blessed in that sense. But you know what you can do? You can draw water out of the wells. And now listen to this, brothers and sisters. This wells right here, this is plural. It's got an S on it. It's more than one well. I want to tell you, there's one well, amen, of living water to save God's people for heaven and immortal glory. And that's Jesus Christ. There's one means. Amen. There's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There's not many means. There's not several means for heaven and immortal glory. There's not many wells. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the way. He's not a way. He's the way. And he's the only way to the Father, and that ultimate to the Father. Amen. Where the throne is, where God sits on the throne in that third heaven. In heaven's pure world. So this is wells. Many different kinds of deliverances as we live here. Multiple wells. There's multiple wells of salvation. There's multiple wells of deliverance. The Apostle Paul, he drew out of many wells of deliverance, many different places he was in, but he was able to draw out of the wells of salvation. We are to draw out of the wells. We're able to draw because we are a spiritual creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus. Therefore, he has worked in us. God has already worked it in us. Therefore, we have the ability and the desire, if we do not suppress it, if we don't clutter it up, if we don't cover it over with so many encumbrances of this old world, of the flesh, the world, and the devil. Oh God, help us that we would not cumber and smother down our sensitivity of the sense of feeling and needing of deliverance from the Lord. And in that day shall you say, praise the Lord. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will be glad and rejoice in it. You've heard me say already, that's the gospel day. Most of the time people use it in the sense of a day, a 24-hour day. And yeah, this is the 24-hour day the Lord has made. The Lord's blessings give it to us. But that's not in the context. Amen. He has made the gospel day, the gospel season. Amen. And in that day, when Jesus was here upon this earth, amen, that day began the wells of salvation, of deliverance, amen, for His people. Thank God there was that well that was open, that stream, that flood was open, that flowed backwards and flowed forward for the eternal deliverance of God's people, for all the elect, but also is open, amen, unto God's people, these wells of salvation. In that day you shall say, praise the Lord, call upon His name, declare His doings among the people, make mention that His name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for He hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Oh, the gospel church, the gospel kingdom, He is in the midst. He is our King of kings and Lord of lords. We've come together this morning and assembled in His name. We're calling on His name. We're praying to Him. We're singing in verse 5, singing to the Lord, for He hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Oh, we see His works. I tell you what, every one of these texts that I go to, you could preach an hour from them. I want to go to Psalm 107. Psalm 107 for about 10 minutes. The Lord be my helper. So I've got to hurry right here. But that takes us right in to this wonderful chapter about God's wonderful works to the children of men, to God's, amen, people, as we live right here. And also thank God for His mercy and grace. Now, He begins this in the 107 division. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. This is in continuation, that we should praise Him, that we should exalt Him, that we should sing praises unto Him, that we should shout unto Him with the voice of triumph and worship our great, true, and living God. There's four subject matters. There's four different divisions and things dealt with in this, whereby that men should cry out unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. That's verse 6. And He had just named some things. I want you to read that later. I don't have time to go into each one of these. And then He will go into verse 7 through verse 12. And He will talk about through another series of things whereby that God has done, and of His mercies and of His goodness. And He says in verse 13, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. See, they say this every time. It tells us this every time, that when they're in these situations and they cry unto the Lord gives deliverance. All right? And this is simple. This is right here in the lives, amen, of God's people while we live. Oh, listen to verse. Let me read verse 14. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and break their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Then we go through another set of things there in 16, 17, and 18. And then verse 19 says, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses. This deliverance and salvation and saving, it all is the same thing. It's meaning deliverance. Amen. Deliverance for God's people as we live right here in this world. life. Verse 20, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. He sent his word and healed them. There is a healing in giving ear, giving attention, beholding, listening to, putting into action the instruction of God's Word. There is a healing in that. I'm not talking about a physical healing in this context. We're talking about deliverance as a healing. And it is a healing. When you go through sore trials, sore distress, when you go through the peril, the situations, and God delivers and brings you out, in this sense, as this verse is saying, that has been a healing. That has been a healing unto you. And yes, the Lord does give physical healings. I want to tell you, the Lord doesn't bless the means of whatever that you're using far as remedies, even of physical ailments. It doesn't mean that those means in and of themselves is going to take care of your situation. We're dependent on the Lord. We need the Lord. We need the Lord to bless. Amen. To bless our efforts. To bless the means whereby that we are using. We need to pray and to believe and to live by faith. Verse 21. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 22, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. We need to declare His works with rejoicing. When the Lord delivers us, when the Lord gives us the help that is marvelous, not supernatural, which is marvelous, which is grand, which is glorious, we need to tell it. We need to tell of the goodness of the Lord. We need to speak to one another of the goodness of the Lord, of the praises of the Lord, to acknowledge God's workings, amen, among us and for us, to give Him praise, honor, and glory. Now, I mentioned earlier about hazardous occupation. In verse 23, he said, they that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. Now I'm going to confess something. That verse right there, actually, in a text of corresponding with Brother Lloyd. Brother Lloyd reminded me of that verse some weeks ago. But It fits in so good in what I'm trying to preach this morning, so I'm just bringing it over here. You know, but we're talking about the miraculous workings of God in the very manifestation of the deliverances that God has done in the last weeks and months, even among you. We was talking about the goodness of the Lord to Brother Brent. We was talking about the Lord protecting him and helping him and helping him to overcome and how bad it could have been. But the Lord spared and the Lord delivered. We was talking about the fire that took place out there at the junkyard and what it could have been. But God's deliverance and blessing and helping and it being to such a minimal that it was. God's deliverance to Sister Melina and God's deliverance to all. We could go on and on. Delivering power. Oh, I tell you, brothers and sisters, when we come to our end, when we can't go any further. Oh, as the Apostle Paul said, when I am weak is when I'm the strongest. When we come to the realization of the weakness of ourselves, then we can be strong in the Lord. When we've come to the end of the rope, when we've tied the knot in the end of the rope, when we've hung on, as long we can, but we're about to fall. Oh, when we've just come to the end of ourselves. Oh, to see the miraculous Oh, the wonderful working of God. That He works. That He brings about the deliverance. Oh, how can we not praise Him? How can we not serve Him? How can we not give Him of our best efforts? How can we not, as I brought in about Joseph last week, of Joseph saying, how can I do this wickedness? How can I do this great sin against God? Joseph was talking about, when God has been so good to me, God had delivered him out of the hand of his brethren. They wanted to kill him, put him in the pit, then sold him to the Midianites. I tell you, God's wonderful deliverance. Of course, they meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Unto him, Joseph told them, after Jacob died, you know, they came to him there, in Genesis 50? And they thought, now Joseph's going to get even with us. But you know, Joseph didn't have a heart of getting even. Joseph didn't have a grudge. Joseph understood. He understood what had taken place. He understood how they meant it, but he understood how God overruled it. Amen. And how God was with him, and God had delivered him every step of the way and through all of those things, and even brought him to be second ruler in Egypt, just under Pharaoh. Pharaoh put him there because Pharaoh recognized that the spirit of the high God, of the only true and living God, was in Joseph. And Joseph was a wise man above all wise men, and that he was able. He was an able man. Going right back to what we tried to preach on. He was an able leader. He would be an able ruler because he was qualified. He had exhibited those qualifications. Amen. Because God had delivered him. He had saw the delivering power of God. And every day he saw he doth deliver. And Brother Joseph knew that the Lord would deliver him in the future. Those Hebrew children, they understood the delivering power of God. We're not careful to answer thee, O King, in this matter. Whether our God will deliver us out of this furnace, we don't know. Our God's able. But He will deliver us out of your hand. In other words, we're going to be delivered from you, one way or the other. If we do die in this furnace, we'll just go on to be with the Lord. If the Lord overrules this, then He'll deliver us out and take care of us, and we'll go back to our normal type life. Either way, we're in the Lord's hand with this. That's putting your trust and your confidence in the delivering power of God. That takes the grace of God. That takes, God, looking to Him and giving of the grace, and relying upon that grace, that due diligence toward our true and living God. But notice this. Here's where he's talking about. They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters. You know, I've seen some documentaries on crab boats in the Bering Sea. And, you know, I'm telling you, those folks are in peril. There's opportunity after opportunity for injuries and death, and they do happen. They're injured. People die. That's a hazardous occupation. Their life insurance premium should be tripled, you know. But when you're in the more hazardous occupation, the more hazardous situations that you're in, then there's the more opportunity to see the delivering hand of God. The more afflictions that you're in is more opportunity to see the delivering hand of God. Now, David, I'm preaching to you, and you remember that. Yeah. I need to remember that. Sister Marlene says I need to remember that. Oh, we all need to remember that. I used to tell the folks at Mount Olive, I said, listen, every Sunday, I preach to me more than I'm preaching to you. Just you know, I'm not stepping on your toes. It's me. And if you can get something out of it, well, I'm glad you're along for the journey. But then let's conclude this up. These see, all right, they that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. They see God's working. They see God's deliverance. Whatever it is. And just as I said, I believe that's the truth of the understanding of that text. That the more that you're in peril, the more that you're in affliction, the more that that you have troubles, it's more opportunity to see the delivering power of God. For He commandeth and raiseth up the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down against the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. You know, well, sometimes we feel to be in such troubles that we are at our wit's end. That we've come to the end of ourselves. That we feel to be swallowed up. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So He bringeth them under their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. We'll stop there. You can read the rest of that.